Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Baldock in North Harts. My name is Chris Jenkins. I'm the senior minister here. It's lovely to have your company today. This is my wife, Becca.
Morning, everyone.
It's lovely to see Chris Banks writing in and Ruth Matter.
Morning, Ron Key. And good morning to Vanessa and Sean. Thanks, everyone, for signing into the live chat. It makes our day when we see your names up there.
Some notices. Do join us this evening at 6 o'clock when Bernard will be continuing our series in the life of Isaac. And now Robbie has a notice about the Christchurch Baldock lockdown quiz.
Morning. There's not too much to say, but gather a team together, Saturday, 7:30. Feel free to share the little promo video with your mates, put it into group chats, and get your team together on a video call and then start tuning into the live stream. And yeah, that's pretty much all I need to know. Will you get a team?
I'll be getting a team, Rob, yeah.
Who's your money even? I reckon Jonathan Boyd.
Could be right. The missionary prayer meeting is on the 1st of June, and that'll be part of our week of prayer from the 1st of June to the 7th of June. Several of the home groups will be open for prayer that week. What are you looking forward to about the week of prayer, Becca?
Oh, I think it's a lovely opportunity to get together as a church family and really give some solid time to prayer. We all know that prayer is important, but particularly at this time when we can't be meeting, it'll be great to really focus on prayer together. So I'm really looking forward to it.
Brilliant. For kids and youth, Sorted Nano online. It's on the 6th of June from 11 o'clock in the morning till 12 midday. It's for all youth. See the notice in the email for details about that. Do join a home group if you don't already belong to one. It's a great way of linking up with other church members in this time of separation. And we'll be having a Zoom chat at the end of this service. So see the details at the end about that. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Thank you for your great goodness and love for us. Father, we come confessing our sin. We acknowledge all the ways in which we've let you down. But we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross and paid for all our sin, that we might be forgiven and welcomed in your presence. And so we come to you today, trusting in him and in him alone. Draw near to us. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Minister to us from your word. Glorify Christ amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now have our reading from Rob Poole.
Good morning. This reading is coming from Hosea chapter 5 verse 14 and it's until chapter 6 verse 10. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings. And they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a victim, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen a horrible thing in Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution. Israel is defiled.
Thank you, Rob. Now let's pray, shall we? I'm starting our prayers this morning in Psalm 51, which you might like to look at. Let's pray with David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as a merciful God. Lord, as we consider this morning your calling on our lives to be merciful people, it's right that we start by remembering that you are a God of mercy and that we are people who need mercy from you. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would have mercy on us. We thank you for your great compassion and unfailing love. And we pray that you would blot out all our transgressions. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who has made this possible. We thank you, Lord, that because of his death, we can confidently ask you to wash us clean from all our sin. Lord, as David prays, we pray, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord, we pray this for ourselves, that our hearts would be pure and fixed on you, that we would love you with all our hearts, that we would be a people of steadfast commitment to you, willing, Lord, to do your bidding, and full of the joy of your salvation. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, transform us, so that that joy and gratitude and love for you shine out of us. Lord, as we come before you as your people this morning, we pray with David, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for your church around the world and in our own country, and our own church as well, Lord, that you would build it up, that you would prosper it, that you would be gracious as your word is preached, to cause us to hear in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that people around us would see the difference that Jesus makes and would be drawn to you. Lord, we pray for strength for all your ministers, for protection, Lord. We pray, Lord, for help with technical issues. We pray for those who are suffering in real physical ways. Lord, who are not sure where their livelihood will come from, or who are not sure when the police will knock on the door. Oh, Lord, please prosper them. Please build up their walls, that your name might be praised, Lord, from east to west, across all the world. Father, we pray for those we love who are struggling, those who are unwell, those who are sad, those who are in great need. We pray for your help, Lord, as we battle on with isolation and restrictions. Lord, please bless our homes. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Give us wisdom and patience as we have to spend so much time with our households and so little time with others. And Lord, please nourish us with your word. Help us to feed on you day by day. And help us now, Lord, as we hear your word preached. Lord, please speak to us, that we might bless others as you bless us. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You might like to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. A mother came to see Napoleon on behalf of her son, who was about to be executed. The mother asked the ruler to issue a pardon. But Napoleon pointed out that it was the man's second offence and that justice demanded death. "I don't ask for justice," the woman replied. "I plead for mercy." The emperor objected, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the mother replied, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask." Her son was granted the pardon. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," says Jesus. I hope you've been enjoying this series in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus' value system for the kingdom of heaven, which he is bringing near. I want to show you today the Old Testament background to this beatitude, in Hosea 5:14-6:10. Secondly, how Jesus fulfills this. Jesus came to show mercy to the sick who need a doctor, in Matthew 9:9-13. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And thirdly, I want to show us how not to mess this up. We mustn't be like the leaders of Israel in Matthew 23:23-24, who are outwardly very religious, but neglect mercy. Firstly then, the Old Testament background. Victoria Rivolo was selected as the most inspiring person of 2005 by BeliefNet, and for good reason. Victoria was driving to her niece's singing recital when she passed another car driven by 19-year-old Ryan Cushing. Cushing was driving with five other teens and had just used a stolen credit card to go on a spending spree. One of their purchases was a frozen turkey, which Cushing decided to toss into the oncoming traffic. The £20 projectile smashed through Rivolo's windscreen, badly cutting her face. Amazingly, Rivolo survived, although she spent 10 hours in the operating theatre while doctors repaired her face. When she finally went home, she brought a tracheotomy tube and endured months of painful rehabilitation. On October the 17th, 2005, Ravolo attended Cushing's sentencing and asked his judge for leniency. Part of her statement read, "Despite all the fear and the pain, I have learned from this horrific experience, and I have much to be thankful for. Each day when I wake up, I thank God simply because I'm alive. I sincerely hope you also have learned from this awful experience, Ryan. There is no room for vengeance in my life, and I do not believe a long, hard prison term will do you, me, or society any good." Cushing, who wept and expressed remorse for his action, was sentenced to 6 months in jail. He could have had 25 years if Ravolo, his victim, had not intervened. Ravolo added, "I truly hope that by demonstrating compassion and leniency, I have encouraged you to seek an honourable life. If my generosity will help you mature into a responsible, honest man, whose graciousness is a source of pride to your loved ones and your community, then I will be truly gratified, and my suffering will not have been in vain. Ryan, prove me right." God loves mercy. God is a God of mercy. God has shown us mercy. In Hosea 5:14-6:10, we see God's mercy. Hosea prophesies in the second half of the 8th century BC. Famously, God tells him to marry a promiscuous woman called Gomer. Gomer's adultery is a picture of Israel's adulterous relationship with God. God's people have exchanged marriage with the one true God for adulterous affairs with the false gods of the Canaanites. Gomer's children have names such as Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved, to show that God will no longer show love to Israel, and Lo Ami, which means not my people, because God is judging his adulterous people. However, God never ultimately rejects his people. He is a God of mercy. Hosea 1:10. "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God." So God is a God of justice. He will punish his people's sin. But he is also a God of mercy. He does not always treat his people as their sins deserve. To adulterous Israel, God says in 2:19, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." Hosea has to love his adulterous wife as a picture of how God goes on loving unfaithful Israel. And yet God will judge Israel. In 5:14, the passage Rob read to us, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear in pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them." Israel will be carried into exile to Assyria in 722 BC. Then God says in 5:15, "I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." And the great sin for which God is punishing Israel is in 6:6. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The ability to show mercy should be an indication of spiritual health. If Israel is walking with the Lord, she will be aware of how much God has shown her mercy. and Israel want to show mercy to others. But her reality is that she is far from God, far from calling out for mercy, far from showing mercy to others. That brings us, secondly, to how Jesus fulfills this, how specifically he fulfills Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Father Greg Boyle is in the business of literally erasing the past. A Jesuit priest, Father Boyle has put together a team of physicians trained in laser tattoo removal. The team is part of a program that takes the tattoos of ex-gang members and wipes the slate clean. This is mercy in action. Gang-related tattoos prevent many gang members from getting jobs or advancing in work. For others, the markings critically impinge on mental health or put them in serious danger on the streets. There's no fee or community service required to receive the tattoo removal. It's strictly a gift, an act of mercy. Currently, there's a waiting list of over 1,000 names. For those involved, the spiritual imagery is often compelling. The seeming permanence of a gang tattoo fosters the attitude that the gang's claim is also permanent. It's a mark of ownership as much as identity. I suspect some of us felt like this with past mistakes, sins whose mark we cannot shake off. Perhaps the imagery of tattoo removal can evoke a sense of assurance of our forgiveness. Like former gang members, we've had the marks of a former life removed. Our sins are blotted out by the blood of Christ. They are remembered no more. Jesus comes with mercy to those caught in a life of sin and shame. In Matthew 9:9-13, Jesus meets a tax collector called Matthew. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Tax collectors were not approved of in Jewish society. They collaborated with the Roman occupying power, and they were dishonest. They charged more tax than was due and kept the difference for themselves. Well, in Matthew 9:10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This was a genuine question. Pharisaism was a movement which rightly saw that Israel had come under the judgment of God because of her sin. And so Pharisees sought to institute a radical return to obedience to God's law, in the hope that this would result in God's blessing on the nation. It was a genuine question. Why would Jesus eat with sinners? The Pharisees would have kept themselves pure of such people. But look how Jesus answers them. In Matthew 9:12-13, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus loves sinners. He sees them in their need of forgiveness. He has compassion on them. He sees that they are lost and heading for hell. He wants to save them. He came to die for them. And mercy is at the heart of this. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees were very good at outward sacrifice. They were very faithful to the law and, of course, to their traditions. But they had very little space for mercy in their worldview. They didn't see themselves as sinners in need of the mercy of God. They didn't see the need to show mercy to others. Jesus is so different. Even though he's never sinned, he is wonderfully merciful. And so he says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The true follower of Jesus has a realistic view of himself or herself. We see that we are sinners in need of mercy, and therefore we are merciful to others. We forgive others. We free others from the prospect of punishment. And when we think like this, when we are merciful, we ourselves are shown mercy. How I need the mercy of God. How you need the mercy of God. We sin against God in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We can only be truly sorry. We can only seek God's mercy. And because we are offered mercy, we show mercy to others. Well, let's think thirdly about how not to mess this up. The historian Rodney Stark argues that the mercy of Christians was a huge factor that helped capture the ancient world for Christ. Stark writes, "In the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity proved an island of mercy and security. It started with Jesus. In contrast, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect, because mercy involved providing unearned help or relief. It is contrary to justice. Thus, humans must learn to curb the impulse to show mercy. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered. Showing mercy was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise, and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up." This was the moral climate in which Christianity taught that a merciful God requires humans to be merciful. The pagan Greek world was unmerciful, but the religious Jewish world was also unmerciful. In Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaks in judgment on the religious leaders of the day. In chapter 23, verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let loose those who are trying to." The teachers of the law are children of hell, in verse 15. They are blind guides, in verse 16. And in verse 23, they tithe their mint, dill, and cumin. They tithe absolutely everything, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. How can we avoid making the same mistake? See, we can be evangelical Pharisees. We can be very respectable, very outwardly pure. We may have very few non-Christian friends. We may have very few interests outside of the church. We may be very faithful to the church. But if we see ourselves as superior, if we see ourselves as better than other people, if we speak with judgment on others and neglect to be merciful to sinners, we become like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We've fallen foul of Matthew 5 verse 7. We ourselves will not receive mercy because we've forgotten that we need it and because we've neglected to show mercy to others. We do not love sinful people. We feel that we're better than them. This is a very dangerous place to be in. Jesus says, Matthew 23, verse 23, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. It's not that we should neglect to obey God's law. We should obey God's law. But we must also show mercy. We should be kind to people. George Bernard Shaw's My Fair Lady is the story of kindness and cruelty. Professor Henry Higgins is the world's leading authority on speech and diction. Higgins often coaches London's elite in speech and deportment. The professor's friend, Colonel Pickering, bets Higgins that he cannot take a Cockney flower girl and pass her off as a lady after just 3 months of instruction. The challenge is too much to resist for the professor. He chooses Eliza Doolittle as the object of his experiment. Higgins is unkind. At one point, Higgins says, Eliza, you're an idiot. I waste the treasures of my mind on you. Pickering, however, is kind to Eliza. The great day arrives and Higgins unveils his experiment at a royal reception. Eliza pulls it off. She is convincing. No one dreams that Eliza is a gutter snipe, and she becomes the toast of London. Later, Higgins touts his own genius. I created this thing out of squashed cabbage leaves. After the reception, as Higgins and Pickering unwind in the study, they hardly notice Eliza. Finally, she confronts the mighty professor. Yes, he may have changed her dialect, but the kindness of Colonel Pickering changed her heart. His gentle affirmation through the months of criticism and toil made the difference. That was the beginning of self-respect for me. You see, the difference between a lady and a flower girl isn't how she behaves. It's how she's treated. How we treat people makes all the difference in the world. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Do we see ourselves as those who are in need of mercy from God? Who do we need to show mercy to? Can I suggest we take a long look at God? When we see His holiness, His glory, we realize how far we fall short. We realize we're in abject need of mercy. And having come to that realization, we are sinful, God is holy. Having come to this realization, how can we fail to show mercy to others? Who do we need to show mercy to? Who do we need to be kind to? Who do we need to be allowed to escape our wrath. Because we know God has allowed us to escape his wrath. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's reflect on this as we listen to Jenny in this next song. Thank you, Jenny. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that one day Jesus will return and everything will be put right. We'll hold no more grudges. We will simply love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the mercy which you've shown us. Thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. Thank you that you've forgiven us day in, day out. And Father, we confess that we find it hard to show mercy to others. We confess that we stand on our rights. Lord, help us. Help us to show mercy, to be merciful, that we ourselves might receive mercy. Father, send us out into this week to live for Christ. Help us to show Christ to the world by the way that we live this week. So we commit ourselves to you. Please fill us afresh with your Spirit. Grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. Do join us on Zoom now for a chat, get yourself a coffee, and we'll talk to you in a few minutes' time. Thank you very much. Bye.